Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to try to figure this out. I heard Eric's bulletin blew away last week, so I'm going to have to try to have that not happen. But this highlight reel of Isaiah is what we're doing over the next few weeks. I mentioned before that there's no way we could, well, there is a way. We could go through every chapter of the book of Isaiah, but there's a lot of chapters if you haven't noticed. And so we're kind of hitting the highlights of Isaiah as we go. And this morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm just going to read the major portion of that this morning. We won't read the whole chapter. But starting in verse 14 of Isaiah, starting in verse 3, rather, of Isaiah 14, let's read that together. It says, "When the Lord had given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The cypress rejoice at you. The cypresses rejoices at you. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against us. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones. All who were kings of the nations, all of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven. O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly as far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities? Who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast away, away from your grave, like a loathed branch. Clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword will go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers nevermore be named. Prepare slaughter for your sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth, lest they and fill the face of the earth with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord." Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that in the transience of this life, that's the one thing that stays the same. It's the one thing that never changes. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at it here in this park, in the beauty of your creation. We ask that you would use these words to pierce our hearts, to show us who you are and your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned that we are doing this highlight reel of Isaiah. And last time we looked at Isaiah chapter 11. This was this chapter that talks about this branch, this root, or that would come up out of a dead stump of Jesse. This, of course, is talking about the Messiah. Isaiah is actually full of messianic references of Jesus in the New Testament. And so that's one of the places that we see that. And just a quick summary of chapters 12 and 13. If you look at Isaiah chapter 12, you see that it's a wonderful praise. I invite you to read that short chapter. The Lord is my strength and my song. It's kind of sounds like the Psalms when you read it. But Isaiah 12 is just this wonderful praise of giving thanks to the Lord, calling upon his name, making known the deeds, his deeds among the peoples. But then in chapter 13, we start to get into this judgment of Babylon. If you know who Babylon was, you know that they were the power that was in play during the time of Judah and Israel. They actually took Judah into exile. And so they were this massive power that was ruling, it seemed, the whole world, including the people of God, as they were in exile. And so they are this empire that it would seem will never be toppled. If you were living during that time, to even think that Babylon would be overthrown and judged probably would get laughter, right? Because they were so powerful during that time. And so what follows here in Isaiah 14 is a great reversal. It's one of these chapters in the Bible that talk about how God is going to judge those who are in power, and he is going to have the last word. So I mentioned that Babylon defeated Jerusalem in 587 BC. If you know your Old Testament history, there's no reason you probably would know that date. But that is when Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. They were hauled off into exile because of their unfaithfulness. And so God was judging Judah, the southern kingdom, and taking them into Babylon. Babylon was this city that was the largest one in the world at that time. Get this, Babylon grew to 200,000 people, making it the biggest city at that time. Isn't that interesting to think about? That today, that would be just a mid-sized, smallish kind of city, 200,000 people. But during that time, to be at 200,000 people, Babylon was just this massive city. Where is Babylon today? Well, we know that it lies in ruin. It doesn't even exist anymore. It's interesting that, do you all remember Saddam Hussein? Remember when he was the big guy in the Middle East? He actually attempted to rebuild Babylon. We know that modern-day Iraq is in the place where Babylon was. And so Saddam Hussein knew that, and he started rebuilding Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar was in power. And you see that Saddam Hussein actually put a portrait next to Nebuchadnezzar, and he associated himself in power with him. There was actually a sign to the city that said, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." He actually inscribed, Saddam Hussein inscribed his name in the bricks of the city, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. So Saddam Hussein had this huge, in essence, Messiah complex that he wanted to be like Nebuchadnezzar. And so he started to rebuild the city. Yet, where is that city today? It's in ruin. The modern day Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein, so he thought, was not able to pull it off. And so it's just this reality that God judged Babylon and brought it down. Even though it seemed like this empire that would never be taken down, but yet God do it. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And I want you to think about today who the great powers would be. We can think about Kim Jong-un in North Korea. We can think of somebody like Saddam Hussein years ago. Fill in another dictator throughout the world today. And it's that reminder that they will be brought down, even though it seems that they think they are invincible. God, in the end, stands above them. And so I just want to share three truths with you, truths from you from Isaiah chapter 14. And the first one is that earthly glory rots away. Earthly glory rots away. Notice how, if you look at verse 4, it says that you shall take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Babylon had ruled Judah, the southern kingdom, for many years. And God is saying to the people of God, in essence, I'm going to allow you to taunt them a little bit. I'm going to allow you to, in essence, take a little joy in the fact that I am judging them in my due time. And so it's this idea that God is having the last word with this great power of Babylon. Do you remember Revelation 18, where Babylon is talked about there as well? Babylon often is used in Revelation to symbolize the whole world system, right? The system of the enemy, of Satan, all the great powers of the world. And it talks about how the great city was clothed in fine linen, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. But in a single hour, it says in Revelation 18, it was laid to waste. And so we see that in Revelation, this same truth, that God is going to have the last word against all the powers of this world. How quickly Babylon has fallen. And then verse 9, look with me at verse 9. If I can find it again with the wind. It says, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. So every king becomes a dead king. Have you ever noticed that? Every person in power eventually dies. And this is that reality that we see in Scripture. And Babylon has fallen. So these people who once wore fine clothes and jewelry, notice later on it says they are covered in worms and maggots. Have you ever noticed how the Bible is doesn't pull any punches when it comes to describing real life? Sometimes you can read the Bible and be like, ooh, man, that's a little strong, right? But notice what it says that in verse 11, the pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. It's this reality that there is a fleeting nature to this world. And we need to be reminded of that as well, right? As we build our lives, as we do the things that we're striving for, that ultimately this will be us. One day we will be in the ground. And the Bible is very clear about that. Earthly glory rots away. I think we need to be reminded of that. You know, we were in Naples, Florida for Courtney's mom's memorial service this past weekend. And if you've ever been to Naples or areas like that, there's a lot of wealth there. And you can be driving it down Tamiami Boulevard, and you'll see, you know, these Jaguars, these really expensive cars. And there's this tendency to kind of be like, oh, wow, man, if I could just have that. Or you see that huge beach house or whatever it is. But we need to be reminded that those things will pass away. Even our nice homes that are nice compared to most people in the world, right? We think we're not rich, but yet we are compared to most of the world. We need to be reminded often of the transient nature of the things of this world. And so earthly glory rots away. What's the second thing that we see? Number two, we see that earthly status tumbles down. Earthly status tumbles down. Look with me at verse 12, where it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. So here it's talking about how the powers, Babylon, the powers that be, we can fill in the blank of any power today, right? Any power will be laid low. It will come tumbling down. It's interesting that some have used, if you read the commentaries, some have used verse 12 to talk about how Satan, it's describing how Satan is cast down. You who are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. It could be that it's talking about the fall of Satan as well in verse 12. But it's this great truth that those who are ascending higher and higher ultimately are going to be cast down in due time. We're in an election year. Has anybody noticed that? Has anybody noticed there's a few headlines about the election? Oh boy, it's going to be a fun year. But I was just thinking about politics in general. How many people chase after that power? Now, there's many good people that are in politics, and I'm thankful for that. Don, who is here, and others who are Christians and who are believers who have been involved in the political process. That is a blessing, right? We need to be involved in our world and in that political process. But the reality is, when it comes to the world system is one of power, right? Many people get into politics for earthly power and gain. And we need to be reminded that ultimately, all those things are going to come tumbling down if that's what we're placing our hope in. But how many promises will be made in this year that if I get elected, I'm going to do this for you? It's just that idea that we want people, powerful people, to do things for us. And they take great pleasure in that, of having that power. It's just the way the world works. It's the world system. And again, we need believers speaking truth, being salt and light in this world. So I'm glad that there are believers involved in politics. But anybody who's in it as a Christian will tell you that, that it can be a rough and tumble world. And so we are called to work against that worldly system with the truth. Does anybody remember Genesis chapter 11? I think a lot of this goes back to the Tower of Babel or Babel. Do you remember what happened there? Everybody got together and tried to build this tower to the heavens. It's really what the modern day skyscraper is, right? When you look at a downtown area, you see these tall buildings and they're very impressive. But it's man's attempt to show earthly power, right? That I can build this tower in the sky and show my might and power and strength. So there's nothing wrong with a good skyscraper. But I think it should take us back to Genesis chapter 11. Everybody got together and they were trying to build a tower up into the sky. But what did God do? He confused their languages and he tore it apart. He said, uh-oh, these people are out of control. They're trying to get too much power. They're trying to take my place and I'm going to thwart what they're doing. They were trying to rise to the heights to God themselves and to show their power and strength. And God confuses them. He brings them back down to size. And that's what we're told here in Isaiah 14. Earthly status at some point is going to come tumbling down. I love what Tim Chester says. He says, overreaching power has been embodied in successive idolatrous empires, but each in turn falls. The cycle repeats itself once more and will do so until Christ returns. The point is this: no matter how far your star rises, no matter how high you climb, in the end, you are brought down to the depths of the pit, as Isaiah 14:15 says. He says, the person whose status you envy will one day hit rock bottom. We so easily get sucked into thinking human glory and status are what matters, but this is insane. So it's this truth that God is saying, I am God and you are not. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. Each of us, even though we're not mighty, powerful empire leaders, right? We need to hear this truth that God is God and he is the one in charge. This is true wisdom, the Bible says. So a little application point for each of us here this morning. I want you to think about how are you tempted in your life to rise to the stars? Now, most of us aren't Hollywood stars. We're not presidents. We're not head of multi-billion dollar corporations. But what are the ways that we try to rise to the heights? Maybe it could be beauty. I look out at some of you this morning. You're good looking people, right? Especially women, that can become what it's all about in life, right? Looking at media, looking online, it's to become beautiful and to have that status and to spend much time and money toward beauty. For others, it's wealth and prosperity, whatever you are involved in your life, in your livelihood, that can be what you're shooting for. It can be popularity. Those who are in school, and that it goes on after school, right? Even when we graduate, we want to be popular with other people. We want to be successful. Maybe it's the success of our own kids. We start to get involved in that of wanting them to be successful. And it could be so many things that we strive for in this life. What are the things that we are tempted to and at times maybe replacing God with? And this is the warning of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with working hard, right? There's nothing wrong with being successful in your job. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself and being beautiful. But those things, when they become a god, and what all our energy goes after, these are the things that become very dangerous. And so I think that's one thing to think about from Isaiah 14. What are the ways that we are striving for success, going up and up, trying to become a star? They can become idolatrous and a means to an end. And this is where God says it starts to become a problem. And he's reminding us that ultimately he is the one who will cast all of these things down. One final point that I want to leave you with, the third thing that we see here, it's kind of tied to the previous two points, but we see it in verses 16 to 27. And that's this truth, that earthly success and power is turned upside down. Look with me at verse 16. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Isn't that an interesting verse? It's almost this idea of when someone has been humbled, even a great human ruler with all authority and power, at some point they're going to come before a god who is going to put them down to size, right? And it's just bringing out this idea. This is who we were so afraid of. Who is this that all the kingdoms of the earth trembled against? It then goes on to talk about how the king of Babylon will not even be buried properly. And it's attempting and successfully talking about how God will bring all people down to size and ultimately will have the last word. He will prevail. And so the king who made kingdoms tremble, Isaiah 14 says, will be the very one who is going to tremble before God. It's this great reversal. Power is turned upside down. And think about it. I want you to think about this way. If we were living under the power of Babylon, as the Israelites were, the thought that they would one day be toppled probably would seem preposterous. I'm thinking about people that are living under regimes today as well, those who are living in China, those who are Christians who are living in places where they're persecuted for their faith, where they have no power, right? Thankfully, we still live in a free country that we can gather. We have to work to keep those freedoms, of course. But there's so many in the world today that if you were to tell them that the powers that are crushing them today will be brought to account, they might laugh, right? Because it seems like that power is so overwhelming that there's nothing that can overthrow it. But yet we know this is what Isaiah 14 is saying, that even these earthly powers that are persecuting God's people, they will be brought down to size one day. We need to hear that when we feel oppressed by this world, that there will be a day where justice happens and evil, wicked people will be brought into account. We live in evil times, as has always been the case, right? But we feel it in various ways today, the evil of this world, and it can seem so overwhelming, the forces of evil in our time, where it may seem like they'll never be brought to account. But Isaiah 14 is reminding us that they will. There's a story told of an agnostic, atheistic farmer who wrote to the editor of his local newspaper. The editor was a Christian. And he said this. He said, "In defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I disked and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. And I even reaped them on Sunday. This October, I had the biggest crop I ever had. How do you explain that?" Well, the editor simply replied, "God does not always settle his accounts in October." It's true, isn't it? God doesn't settle his accounts in October when we think that he should, right? He has the long view in mind, and this story reminds us of that. The message of Isaiah 14 is that God is going to settle his accounts one day, and he will make all things right. He will judge, even though it can seem like that day will never come, right? How often are we crying, "How long, O Lord? How long do I have to put up with this? The sin, whether it's your own sin, injustices, whatever it is, it can seem like it's never going to come to God's justice is never going to come to fruition. How long, O Lord, before you make all things right? A few days ago, our family watched a documentary. We can thank Maggie for this. She started watching it in the family room, and we all kind of got sucked into it. It was a documentary named Take Care of Maya, where there was this young girl named Maya who had a mystery illness. And it turned out that she was taken away from her family by the state and also by a hospital and a doctor. And long story short, they claim, the powers that be claim, that she was being abused by the family, especially the mom. And it seemed like this wasn't the case. So you're watching this all unfold. Eventually, they take the young girl away from them, and she's held hostage, basically, in the hospital. They can't go to her. They can't see her. And so you watch this family in agony as they're being accused of these things. They actually had a diagnosis from another doctor saying what she had, but they wouldn't listen. And they just kept making judgments about things. And so it shows the agony of this family as they're dealing with this. What's the saddest part is eventually this mom took her own life. She couldn't take it anymore, being accused of these things. And it's just a horrible story. As they were denying them a trial, they were stonewalling them. The justice system wasn't allowing them to have their day in court. And so this is just one example of how injustices are all around us. And there was one striking moment where the brother of Maya is crying after this final time where it seemed like their trial was not gonna happen. The judge said, I'm not gonna let it happen. And he was just overwhelmed with emotion, her brother was, and he said, it's not fair, Dad. It's never going to end, Dad. Nothing works. I pray every single night. Nothing. It doesn't help at all. And you could just feel, for this family and this young boy who had just, he's up against it, right? He's realizing that it doesn't seem like anything will ever change with this injustice that was happened. We can multiply that times a million, right, of all the injustices that are happening in our world, even now. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, where something is happening where it's just not right. We've experienced that as a family in various ways. But then we read the words of verses 4-7. Look with me there. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepters of rulers, that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. What it's basically saying is that there is coming a day when the Lord is going to rise up with justice and all things will be made right. He is going to settle his accounts. It may not be in October, but it will be in his time when he will bring justice to this world. And I hope that encourages you this morning, especially if you're going through something that is difficult. Most of us aren't going through things as extreme as this family was of Maya. Thankfully, they did get their day in court and they did get a settlement out of it. So there was some sense of justice there, but still, that doesn't make all things good, right, for them and others. There's only so much this world can do to bring justice. And God says, I see it, and I am going to bring justice one day. So if you're dealing with injustice or just the world in your life today, even our own sin, things that we even deserve, right? Aren't we thankful that Jesus took God's justice upon himself for the judgment that we deserve, right? We can be thankful for that. But what Isaiah 14 is saying, that the wicked will one day be brought to account. Those who flaunt against God, they will be brought to account. So I hope that encourages you this morning. The people of God in Judah needed to hear that. We need to hear it as God's people today as well. So hear that truth this morning and know that God is on the throne and he is in control. And this is the God that we worship this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it goes against the worldly system that sets up evil rulers and injustices and things that it seems like will never be brought into account. Maybe even there's those this morning that have experienced that in their own lives. I pray that you would bring them hope, Lord, and that you would remind us through your powerful word that you will bring things down. You will bring kings and powers. A great reversal will take place on Judgment Day. But even in death, we know that we will all die and be in the earth one day. That should bring all of us that reality that we are finite. Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you for our salvation and know that even when death comes, you will give us life through trusting in Christ and eternal life forevermore. Lord, we thank you for that beauty, that wonderful truth of the gospel that gives us life. We thank you for the resurrection, that because you have risen from the dead, we will rise as well as your people. Give us hope, we pray this morning, of these truths. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.